turn to Proverbs 11:22 as we continue our study of this wonderful chapter in Proverbs, kind of midway in Proverbs. So through the years, we've taught all the chapters up to this, plus some Proverbs in succeeding chapters. But this proverb reads this way: as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Wow, what a combination we have here. But again, in this proverb, we are given a proverb which moves us to paint a mind picture. The proverbs are like that. The Bible is like that. God asks us to paint a mind picture that we can compare to a truth that God wishes us to know in order for us to live a successful and fruitful life. You know, God is like that. He wants us to live a successful and fruitful life. And I found that knowing Proverbs will increase your love for God. Proverbs are a gift to us. The Word of God is a gift to us from a holy, almighty God. And I believe the study of the Word of God will increase your love for Him because He's given us instructions that will keep us from falling. I don't want to fall. You know, as you get older, falls are pretty dangerous. And sometimes young people, they can jump around and run around and but, you know, an older person, it's dangerous to fall, but a young person, it's dangerous to fall. But He's given us instructions that'll keep us from falling, that will help us to walk on the narrow path. You know, sometimes a narrow path gets pretty narrow. And in order to walk on that narrow path, you have to have the ability to walk, the tools to walk, and God gives us that in His Proverbs. For His Proverbs show us His care for us. So He loves us. He provides wise saying so that we might be equipped for life in this world. Now, these wise sayings are especially appropriate for young people who have lived short lives. Now, older folks, remember that young people have only lived short lives. They don't know much. You know, you didn't know much when you were a teenager. You just didn't have that breadth of knowledge, but the Proverbs jump ahead of experience and teach the young people without experience wise sayings that are appropriate for them for their short lives, because in those early years, many decisions have to be made. You know, some of the most important decisions are made when you're young. Isn't that interesting? When we're old, most of the big decisions have been made. But when you're young, those important decisions are there for you, and therefore the Proverbs are addressed from the father to the son. What an example that is, fathers, for you to teach your children the wise sayings of God. But you know, many decisions must be made, and decision-making, in the making of anything, cannot be done by one who is not trained to make decisions. Now, are you training your children to make decisions, or do you make most of the decisions for your children? Now, that's a good question, is it not? Do you let your children make decisions and let them see where those decisions will lead? I want to protect my children. Well, perhaps overprotection is not giving them the ability to make decisions. Now, you have to be wise choosing in what areas to let your children make decisions, don't you? Now, as they're little, you let them make certain decisions, but as they get bigger, maybe the more important decisions you let them make. And you let them see where those decisions lead them. That's important in the art of training to make decisions. The Proverbs are like handyman's tools. that he uses to make things. He learns how to use tools in order to fix things right. And decision making also requires the right tools in order to arrive at the right decision. You know, so will your children be ready for the decisions they must make when they leave your supervision? Don't you think that's a good idea for them to leave your supervision? Some parents say, yeah, the earlier the better. But then some parents say, oh, I want my children to stay with me forever. What planet are you from? You know, that's not the order of things. The order of things is to stir up the nest, get them uncomfortable, and have them leave and start their own families, start their own life. But will your children be ready for the decisions they must make when they leave your supervision? Are they on track? You all have children of various ages, but are they on the track of decision making? Have your children learned the first step of decision making? That is of deciding to obey your word. You know, that's the most important thing. If you're going to teach your children to make decisions, they need to learn how to obey your word. Without this step, it is very hard, if not impossible, to train them up in the way they should go, and that includes the way of making the right decision. So God, in our proverb for today, as part of the decision-making curriculum, that's basically what the proverbs are. It's a decision-making curriculum. It's giving them the tools. I've got the proverbs. I reach in the bag of proverbs. Let's see, what tool do I use for this decision? It's in the book. So, as part of the decision-making curriculum, God directs your children to the barnyard. Have you ever gone to a barnyard? You know, they're kind of getting scarce, are they not? I remember going to a barnyard. Our landlord in Chicago had a farm. And he would invite the children from my family out there for a week or so to play with their children. And there was a barnyard. So God invites us to come to the barnyard this morning. He seems to love the barnyard, for there are many lessons there that apply to life. You know, it's a sad thing that our children are excluded from the farms, from the natural order of things. It's kind of a sad thing that our children are so enamored with man's works that they are excluded from God's works. You know, God says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament is handiwork. But our children are being excluded from that in favor of what man does. But God here tells us to go to the barnyard. For God uses animals to teach us. The Bible is full of those kind of instructions. We've been told in the Proverbs to go to the tiny ant and learn her ways. Have you ever laid down on the ground and just watched the ants? Well, try it. Have your children try. Don't get too close. But you know, you can watch the ants and see how do they do that? You maybe little flick one of the anthills, and boy, they get all excited and jump to action, and they all seem to know what to do. And they were just lazing around under there and lying around eating their food, and all of a sudden a disaster comes, and they all know what to do. How do they do that? But God speaks of the oxen. He speaks of the sheep, the goats, the eagle. He even speaks of the serpent, the locust, the spider. Speaks of the lion, the greyhound, the roe, the horse, the dog, the bear, and the ravens. All in Proverbs. Haven't even touched the rest of the books. But God speaks of all of these animals, and they're there to train you, to teach you, to help your children in decision making. And here in our proverb, God directs us to the pigsty. Want to go to the pigsty today? That's where we're going to go. You say, well, what can we learn in the pigsty? Well, you know, if you are discerning, and you keep your eyes and ears open, you can learn something from everything, including the pigsty. You know, you can walk from here to the next building, and if you're discerning, you can learn something. Now, if you're just thinking about your troubles or thinking about what you got to do tomorrow, you may not learn anything, but just look around and you learn something. Now, what happened in the pigsty? How can we learn anything in the pigsty? Well, didn't God take the prodigal to the pigsty? Didn't he take the prodigal to the pigsty where he learned what he had left at home was of so much greater value than that of filling his belly with the husks that swine did eat? Isn't that what he learned at the pigsty? Didn't his view of the pigsty open his eyes to his father's love? Wow, what a wonderful lesson that was. Didn't the pigsty bring him to repentance and an understanding that he had sinned against heaven and his father? Learned a lot down there, didn't he? Now, when a son or daughter refuses wisdom, God may bring him to the school of the pigsty. Oh, we hope and pray that that's not the school that they have to go to. But you know, God brought the prodigal to the pigsty, didn't he? Oh, it's a harsh school. It's got a very strenuous curriculum, and it's got a very stern principal. This principal never smiles, walks down the hall, stern. You know, very hard. It's a harsh place to learn things. But you know, God would rather you learn from wisdom and not have to get into the pigsty. So here in our proverb, we're given to picture the swine and where they live. Now, picture yourself visiting the farm with the intent of learning from the swine. Well, where is the pigsty? Well, I think if I follow my nose, I'll find it. It's not a very hard thing to find. Is it on the farm? So we do that, and soon you'll come to a place that pigs have made comfortable for themselves. You know, when I go to bed at night, I have to get comfortable. You just can't hop in bed. You got to kind of get comfortable. Your pillows, you know, I use two pillows. And you got to shape them up, don't you? You got to get them comfortable. Well, that's what pigs do in the sty. They make a comfortable place for them, a place that suits them, a muddy place. They don't like a nice clean bed or a sheet, but they like a muddy place. They like a wet place. They like a dirty place, and they like an odoriferous place. I use the big word. I didn't want to use that low-class word, even though I'm talking about the pigsty. But the pigs love it. For they are pigs, doing what comes naturally for a pig. Now, when I think of pigs in the pigsty, I think of the word wallow. You know wallow? Wallow comes to mind when you think of what pigs do in the sty. Wallow means to roll one's body on the earth in mire. You ever done that? No, you're not a pig. But pigs love it. It means to love filth and to surround yourselves with filth. Now, is anybody going to eat bacon after this? Or ham? No, no wonder the Jews were forbidden. I guess we don't know any better. But it means to love filth and to surround yourselves with filth, because pigs love to wallow. So God says, I want you to look over the sty fence and see the pigs. Just wallowing pigs, covered with mire, rolling in filth, but Wait, he says, look at that pig over there in the corner. Well, I can't believe it. Did you see that pig over there in the corner? God says. I says, yes, I can't believe it. It's got a gold jewel in its nose in the mire. So you look, you're amazed. So you see a swine with a jewel of gold in his snout. And you say, what's that valuable nugget doing there? You look at it and you assess it. Gold is going for what? $1,500, $1,600, $1,700 an ounce? That nugget looks like 3 ounces. It's a big swine. It's got a big ring in its nose. And you say, 3 ounces? You know, the accountant goes into play. This is crazy, you say, because that kind of thing just doesn't belong. You say, this is outrageous, for why would a pig have a jewel in his snout as he rolls in the mire and the filth of the pigsty? Now, God's given us to see this picture because it teaches us that certain things are never meant to go together. But when they are put together, the sight draws ridicule and laughter, doesn't it? You're amazed. You look at the mire. You look at the slop. You know, you can throw corn husks into the sty. The pigs don't say, you're getting them dirty. No, they just go after them and eat them, don't they? But God has painted this picture so that we know that there are certain things that are meant to go together, and when they're outside of this framework, it's a subject of laughter and ridicule. A pig is a pig. And is it always expected to look and act a certain way? But if you place a jewel in a swine's nose to try to enhance the pig and to make it look like something other than a pig, you'll draw laughter and disdain, will you not? Pig is a pig, and a jewel of gold does not go with a pig. So that is what this lesson focuses on, those things that do not go together. Now, the English language is filled with word couplets that do not go together, and we call them oxymorons. Good last name for them. Why do we call a shrimp a jumbo shrimp? How does that go together? One means little, the other means huge. How about a brief speech? You ever heard a brief speech? You know, the preacher says, and my third point, and I'm done. Well, the first point was this long, the second point was this long, and the third point is that long. So don't get too excited. A brief speech. What about fresh dried fruit? Is there such a thing as fresh dried fruit? What about the word grand and children? Does that really go together? Have you ever seen any grandchildren? What about new used cars? Or real phony? What about this? A person could say, thank God I'm an atheist. That's kind of foolish, is it not? How can you act naturally? You ever tell your children to act naturally? They're a real phony when they do that. How about unsalted saltines? How about a deliberate mistake? How about military intelligence? How about 99% pure? How can something be 99% pure? If it's the 1% that's not pure, then it's not pure. You know, do you want to drink a glass of water with 1% of poison in it? Say, well, it's 99% pure. Honest politician. authentic counterfeit? Or is there really such a thing as a civil servant? Try going down to the DMV. You know, oxymorons. God has made things to go together with other things. He has made them male and female, not to join up as male and male or female and female. They don't go together. You know, one of the things about the sinful heart is to tear down those things that are meant to go together and put together things that aren't meant to go together. You know, the majestic lion roars. The canary warbles with flute-type notes and bubbling water sounds. You see, get the picture. The lion is roaring. You know, the canary is just warbling. The canary does not protest with demands that he has the right to roar. You don't find that in nature. Nature is content with how God has made them. And the canary doesn't go around and say, "Boy, I wish I had that roar. I'm tired of this warble." Doesn't do that. A canary is not packaged for a roar. A canary couldn't even handle the results of a roar. Nor could a lion send from his mouth flute-type notes and bubbling water sounds. Can you imagine that? Coming from the majestic lion. The lion who is the king of the jungle. See, God has given his creatures tools for what they are. So he gives the lion a roar for his kingship. So there are things that are made to go together. A pig is not made to go together with jewels, nor is a fair woman made to be without discretion. Oh, teach this to your children. A fair woman is given beauty of face, and beauty of soul should be the natural twin to her fair countenance. Discretion means a separating of what is correct and proper and what is not. You know, you don't hear those words anymore. Well, what is right and proper? There used to be a classification of things that were right and proper. You don't do those things, you'd say at home. I remember hearing that when I was raised. Our family doesn't do that. You ever had that? Well, what do you mean? We don't do that. No, that's not right and proper. See? The beauty of a fair woman without discretion is soon lost because her poor character will override any appearance that she may exhibit. Doesn't go together. You know, she has a gift. She's a fair woman. And a fair woman ought to have discretion, this Bible proverb says. Now, the Hebrew word that is translated discretion literally means taste. Literally means taste. You'd say, well, that person has taste. You know, you'd see someone that's dressed well. Or you see someone that makes a good decision. That person has taste. That used to be a common evaluation of people. You know, with regard to foods, God has given you the ability to taste. Isn't that a wonderful gift? The mouth is equipped to discern what comes into it. What comes into it goes through a screening process. Did you know that? It's kind of like the airport screening process. You go through the airport screening process, and things that are against the rules are extracted from you and cast aside. You're let go when those things are put aside. So the mouth is a screening process whereby it is judged, that which comes in is judged to be sweet. You put something in, the mouth says sweet, It may say, oh, salty. Oh, it also may say tart or bitter. And from that judgment, a decision is made to accept the food for further processing. You know, you put it on that kind of an industrial way, that's what taste is all about. You know, how did that evolve? You know, how did that evolve? If we didn't have taste, what would we put in our stomachs? Think about that. Taste is the gateway to the stomach. Taste tells the mouth to allow the food entrance or not. Some foods are accepted and some foods are rejected. You know, your wife puts a nice meal on the table. You look around. Let's see. I've tasted that before. I'll have some of that. I've had that. Green beans. Well, I'm at somebody else's house. Listen, I'm not cutting my own throat. But you see, some foods are accepted and some foods are rejected. You know, God says, you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You know, God puts you into his mouth, you're cold, I'll eat you. Puts you into his mouth, you're hot, I'll eat you. But then he puts you in and you're lukewarm. What does he do? He spews you out of his mouth. You don't taste good to God. But taste is the gateway to the stomach. Some foods are accepted and some foods are rejected. So discretion is knowing what is acceptable and what is to be rejected. Discretion then is decision making. With regard to the fair woman, it is an ability to decide what is fitting, what is harmonious, what is beautiful, what is comely, what is polite, what is tactful, what is right, or what is wrong. Now, some Sunday mornings, my wife may ask me if this jacket or that jacket goes with this dress. Do you have any of you fellas have that kind of evaluation at home? I this morning I said, is this the tie I wear with this shirt, this jacket? Yeah, that's the tie. She didn't say it that way.
Yes, that's the tie that you wear with that jacket.
But she discerned. She had discretion. She asked me from time to time, does this go with that? How about this pin? Does this pin enhance this outfit? Is it fitting? She desires to get my opinion on what is fitting, harmonious, and beautiful. Now, she's concerned about things like that, for she is a Christian woman who desires to present herself in a modest, godly manner, which does not major on the outward, but majors on the inward of a meek and quiet spirit. That's what our testimony ought to be. But you know, she also remembers that appearance is important, for appearance can be a gift to others. You ever think about appearance as being a gift to others? Do your eyes like to look all day at the unkempt or careless? Do your eyes want to feed on unkempt or careless? I'll ask the question this way. Do you enjoy going to the landfill to look at the waste of men, or would you rather see a beautiful sunset?
Oh, I want to go to the landfill.
These are questions, are thought-provoking questions. You know, my eyes are rewarded by a beautiful sunset, where not only the sun is in play, but the clouds enter in and provide a backdrop for the multitude of colors to show themselves. If you love the brethren, don't give them a landfill to look at, but try to be pleasing in your appearance. Remember, it is others that see you and not yourself. You know, I may look in the mirror once or twice during the day, but you may look at me all day. For instance, if you're a teacher, what do your students see? If you work in the office, what do your fellow workers see? You know, you look one time. That's enough. Well, if it's enough for you to look one time in the mirror, somebody's got to look at you all day. So it's others that see you and not yourself. You know, God's works fit together in all ways, and all of his works show his discretion. All things that he creates fit together. You know, I've never looked upon God's creation where colors didn't go together. Now, if you go into a woman's fashion shop, there are things in there that you take and you say, those colors don't go together. But if God made those, somehow he would make them to go together. It's an amazing thing, what colors that God can put together. You know, I've never looked upon a sunset where I said, those colors just don't go together. I've never looked upon a beautiful forest and said that. So a fair woman, a woman who has been given the gift of outward beauty, has an obligation to honor her beauty by knowing how to decide on the side of right and proper things. She has an obligation. God gave her a gift of beauty, and that beauty ought to be enhanced. If God gave you a gift, your duty is to enhance that gift. If God's called you to preach, you know what you should do? Preach. If God's called you to teach, you should teach. If God's called you to plow a furrow, you should plow it to the best of your ability. This fair woman should work at being able to judge critically of what is correct and proper, and to organize her life so that her beauty is enhanced by her discretion, for one goes with the other. Now, the gold ring and the pig's snout is the subject of ridicule. So the fair woman whose behavior does not match her beauty is also the subject of ridicule. Instead of retaining honor, as we discussed in verse 16, she only brings upon herself disgrace. Now, I'll have to stop there because of time. I was going to get into all these outrageous earrings. I was going to get into all these outrageous jeans that people wear with beautiful high heels. I was going to get into men wearing sports coats with sloppy t-shirts. I was going to get into unshaved stubble. I was going to get into those kind of things, but unfortunately I won't. If you want to know about those things, let me know, and I'll give you a special message. Father, thank you so much for thy good book. Lord, we're so glad that we can have discernment. Lord, you've made the Christian woman and the Christian man to live within the right and proper fence of life. And so, Father, it's so easy to push against that fence and to go outside that fence in our culture. Our culture just revels in that, to take things that used to be right and proper and to cast them down into the pigsty. Lord, bless us, Father, to be a discerning people, and bless us in the service to come, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.